Many blessings to you all and welcome to your journey in faith with the Reverend Dr. Amos Chewachong. Our text for reflection is Ezra 9, 5 to 9 and 13 to 15. Ezra chapter 9, verse 5 to 9 and 13 to 19. Then at the evening sacrifice I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn, and fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God, and prayed. I am too ashamed and disgraced, my God, to lift up my face to you, because our sins are higher than our heads, and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our ancestors until now, our guilt has been great. Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of foreign kings, as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious in leaving us a remnant and giving us a firm place in his sanctuary. And so our God gives light to our eyes and a little relief in our bondage. Though we are slaves, our God has not forsaken us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the kings of Persia. He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins, and he has given us a wall of protection in Judah and Jerusalem. What has happened to us is a result of our evil deeds and our great guilt, and yet, our God, you have punished us less than our sins deserved and have given us a remnant like this. Shall we then break your commands again and intermarry with the peoples who commit such detestable practices? Would you not be angry enough with us to destroy us, leaving us no remnant or survivor? Lord, the God of Israel, you are righteous. We are left this day as a remnant. Here we are before you in our guilt, though because of it, not one of us can stand in your presence. My theme for reflection is when sin still shocks us. When sin still shocks us. A friend once joked that if sin came with a loud alarm, none of us would ever sleep again. Sadly, most of us have learned to hit the snooze button. What once startled us now merely scrolls past us. We are living, as one writer said, in a world where the unthinkable has become normal and the normal has become naive. Ezra understood this danger well. When he heard that the returned exiles, fresh from God's mercy, had again compromised their faith by marrying pagan women, he did not shrug it off. He tore his clothes, pulled out his hair, and fell on his knees before God. His reaction may seem excessive in our age of moderation, but it revealed a spiritual truth we desperately need to recover. Sin should still shock us. The people of Israel had come home from captivity. They had been spared, forgiven, and restored. Yet only a few years later, they were already blending faith with compromise and holiness with convenience. Ezra knew the cost of such forgetfulness. The nation's previous rebellion had ended in exile, humiliation, and loss. To ignore this relapse was to repeat it. Ezra's prayer in chapter 9 stands among Scripture's most heartfelt confessions. He does not point fingers, he includes himself. He does not rationalize, he mourns. He does not bargain, he surrenders. O Lord, we are before you in our guilt, he prays, for none can stand before you because of this. His tears became theology in motion. It showed that true repentance begins not with excuses, but with awe, an honest reckoning of who God is and who we are. Karl Barth once wrote, "Grace must find expression in life, otherwise it is not grace." Ezra's prayer is that expression. He stands in the tension between divine justice and divine mercy, confessing that though Israel deserved destruction, God had left a remnant and given them a little reviving. Grace did not make sin smaller. It made gratitude greater. Our world today suffers from the opposite problem. We have magnified ourselves and minimized sin. We rename pride as confidence, greed as ambition, lust as freedom. We even apologize for apologizing. But Ezra's example reminds us that repentance is not a relic of the past. It is the rhythm of revival. Until we see sin as God sees it, grace will never astonish us and holiness will never move us. Ezra's prayer also reminds us that repentance is communal. He confesses our sin, not their sin. He models the truth that the church's health depends not only on sound teaching, but on shared humility. We are members of one body. When one part grows cold, all suffer. To mourn sin together is not to wallow in guilt, but to witness to grace. So what does this mean for us? It means that holiness begins with honesty. It means learning to let scripture, not culture, define what is right and wrong. It means recovering the spiritual reflex to grieve what grieves God, not because he is harsh, but because his mercy is too precious to treat lightly. When sin no longer shocks us, grace no longer stares us. May we, like Ezra, fall to our knees, not in despair, but in hope. For the same God who exposed Israel's sin also preserved their future. And the same God who confronts our failure still whispers, "Return to me, for I have redeemed you." There are two questions for reflection. Number one, when was the last time I was truly grieved by sin, my own or my community's? What does that reveal about my heart? Number two, how can I cultivate a deeper sensitivity to God's holiness without slipping into guilt or judgmentalism? Now, our practical exercise for the day. Spend 10 minutes today in silence before God. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal one area where compromise has crept in unnoticed. Name it honestly and then thank God for the grace that still calls you home. Merciful Father, teach us again to tremble at your word. Forgive us when sin no longer troubles us and when grace no longer moves us. Give us hearts like Ezra, honest, humble, and hopeful, that we may confess without excuse and rejoice without pride. Renew our churches and our souls through the mercy of Christ our Lord. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.